Hello, and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
Well, this morning, I want to talk to you about maybe an unusual topic. I want to talk to you today about failure. Failure comes in many forms. We can feel we don't measure up to expectations, whether it be of our spouse or our kids or our boss. We can fail at exams, at sports. We can make bad business decisions, bad parenting choices. Our failures can be small and insignificant, or they can be large and life-altering. Scripture affirms, as children of God, we can sin, but we don't have to. All sin is failure on some level, but not all failure is sin. We will all fail. We can be sure of that. Every one of us will fail. It's inevitable. The critical question is, what will we do when we fail? And I want to talk to you about that today. You know, failing at a New Year's resolution or a bad business decision is one thing, but what about when we fail God? Have you ever failed God? What do you think God thinks when you fail? What about how you think? What do you do? What does God do when we fail? Well, one of the greatest fails in Scripture is captured in the story of Peter denying Jesus three times. We'll be in Luke 22, 54 through 60. So let's go to that first slide of the scripture there. Open your Bibles to that location, or on the screen, you can see it here. It says, then seizing Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly, this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. I've titled my message today, When the Rooster Crows. You know, that's the moment you realize, I've failed. That is that time when you get the gut check, that you know for sure that you've messed up. You ever been there? You know, that's that look in your spouse's eye. You know, the ball is up and it hits the rim and the buzzer goes off and it bounces off into oblivion. That's when you know, I've failed. Our passage is part of a larger context. The story of Peter's denial that we just read unfolds following Jesus' prediction that it would happen. This is amazing to me. While at the Last Supper with his disciples just before his arrest in the garden, I want to start here because part of knowing how we should respond after a failure is best understood by seeing what God does before a failure. I want to back up a few verses here and look at Luke 22, verse 31. On the NIV, it says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you, or all of you, it's plural, as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Wow. But I have prayed for you, said Jesus, that your faith may not fail. Jesus wanted all of his disciples to be aware things were about to change. There were going to be some battles ahead, some challenging times. These battles would not be fought with human powers or swords or by violence, but by faith. Jesus was about to go to the cross to complete the work of redemption and seal Satan's eternal defeat. The mission, the proclamation of the gospel, would then be entrusted to these very disciples, and beyond that, to the church. Not surprising that Satan wanted to sift them as wheat. But Jesus said, "I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail." You know, I believe that this morning I'm talking to people, including myself, who are no strangers to failure. As I said earlier, we all fail on a pretty regular basis, more than I'd like to admit. I don't know if today you find yourself in the middle of a failure, or if you find yourself today still bound by a failure of the past, or possibly God is preparing you for what you're about to face. The first thing I want you to understand this morning is that God is not unaware of your situation, and he has prayed for you in advance. Yes, I love that. And Jesus praying for us is not a foreign concept in Scripture. Here's a few scriptures. I pray for those you have given me, for they are yours. And in Hebrews 7, it says, therefore, he is able to save completely, that's perfectly, finally, and for all time and eternity, those who come to God through him because, why? Because he always lives to intercede for them. And one of my favorite, Romans 8, 34, Paul makes this powerful declaration. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, and is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Now, when it says here that Jesus is interceding for us, I'm not talking about Jesus down on his knees, just pleading, oh, please, God, bless your people. No. Jesus Christ himself, at the right hand of God, standing firm as a living, eternal testimony that his work of redemption on our behalf endures forever. Listen, that testimony is his intercession on our behalf. It's as if he says, I am here, and it is finished. It's finished today. It's finished tomorrow. It's finished next week, next month, next year. He is always standing in intercession for us, and his work will never be renounced, the power of his own work. I want you to know that whenever you find yourself facing failure, before that failure ever happened, God has already spoken in your behalf. Wow. And that's point number one. God has already spoken on your behalf. Remember that the next time you get that gut check because, I've failed. Already, before that happened, Jesus has spoken on your behalf. Glory to God. Secondly, Luke 22, verse 32, he says, I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Scholars agree that the construction here of this phrase indicates that though Simon's faith would fail, it would not fail completely. I think he walked away, and when he failed, he may have struggled with his failure just like we do. But as you will see, his fail was not complete. And point number two is this. His failure, your failure, my failure, need not be fatal. So important. You know, Judas failed, not only denying Jesus, but disowning him. He walked away, not just from the scene, but he walked away from Jesus in his heart. And his failure became fatal. The difference, I think, was that in the midst of his fail, Judas was unwilling to believe that Jesus was able to redeem him. In the sting of failure, he thought, "Your arm is too short to reach to the depths where I have sunk." He thought, "Your power is just not strong enough to pull me up." He thought, "Your love is just not deep enough to forgive me." On the other hand, Peter, as devastating as his failure was, ran away from the scene but never left Jesus in his heart. Still, a flicker of faith, a ray of hope, gasping for air down in the ashes of his defeat, under the rubble of his devastation, a wounded flicker of faith prevailed. Perhaps God is able. Perhaps his love is deeper than my failure. Perhaps Jesus could forgive me. And as Jesus prayed, Peter's failure was not fatal. As believers, as I said before, we don't have to sin. But if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Listen, your failure does not have to be fatal. How about you when you fail him? You throw your arms in the air and give up? Have you walked away from the dream? Have you walked away from the calling? Have you turned around and walked away from the hope that you have inside of you? You know, you can walk away and never leave the scene. There could be people right now listening to this message this morning. You're sitting on the couch, you're sipping coffee, you're sitting around the table, you're with others in the family, and everybody thinks it's fine. Everybody thinks you're just doing great. But deep down inside, there's a hollowness there. There's something there. There's a failure that has happened. And when that failure happened, you didn't believe that it could ever repair whatever it was that you failed. And you walked away from that hope. You walked away from that calling. You walked away from that dream. And God is talking to you today. Holy Spirit's speaking to you today. I would say to you, refuse to let depression or doubt snuff out that smoldering wick of your faith. Perhaps God is able. Perhaps his love is deeper than that failure. Perhaps God could forgive you. Return to him, the author and perfecter of your faith, and believe again. Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. No matter what your situation, folks, refuse the fatal mistake of thinking you've gone too far. You are out of reach, because to do that is to conclude that he is not able. To do that is to reject the depths of his love for you. To do that is to deny that he is Lord of all. Your failure need not be fatal. Amen. Luke 22:32, let's go back to that. He says, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail completely. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Notice this. When you have turned back. He didn't say, and if you turn back after your fail. Remember, this was before that. If you turn back. No, he didn't say that. Even before he failed, he's telling Peter in the upper room. He said, and when you turn back. He said, strengthen your brothers. In other words, when you turn back, get on with the mission. Point number three is this. When you fail, understand his purpose for you still stands. His purpose for you still stands. Do you think your failures come as a surprise to God? He sees the end from the beginning. And this is not to minimize the sinfulness of our sin or the devastation of the failures that we experience. But the critical need in the midst of our failure is to choose faith. It's to get back on track with God's purposes. To believe God would still use us in spite of our failures. God looked at Simon and saw beyond his failure to a time that he would be back on track, and Jesus reaffirmed his mission. Go strengthen your brothers. There's a work to be done. Now, consider a couple of examples of how Jesus reaffirmed his purposes to Peter. Back to the scene of the crime, if you will, in verse 60, when Peter denied Jesus the third time. He says, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And just as he was speaking, Scripture says, the rooster crowed. Now look at the next phrase. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Wow. You know, at first you may think that Jesus looking straight at Peter was a terribly intimidating stare. You know, one of disappointment or disgust or even condemnation. We certainly know Peter was deeply moved and convicted when they locked eyes. But I do not believe it was because Jesus' look was one of disgust. You know, often in the scripture, it's not when God turns his face towards you that you should be concerned, but when he turns his face away from you. Check out these scriptures. It says, he will hide his face from them because of the evil they have done. I will hide my face from this city because of all of its wickedness. And in Jeremiah, I will show the wicked my back and not my face in the day of their disaster. But yet, contrast this with the Aaronic blessing, the blessing of Aaron. You know this so well in this church in Numbers 6. Check it out. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And I love this. Psalm 32:8 in the New King James Version says this. I will guide you with my eye. I believe that's exactly what Jesus was doing when they locked eyes. There was something extremely important that Jesus being taken away, the heat of the moment, Peter denies for the third time, the cock crows, and boom, their eyes lock. And Jesus was trying to get an important message across to Peter in that moment of his devastation. I believe this because Luke uses the exact same word in Luke 22:61 when it says, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter, same word, as John used in John 1:42 to describe the way Jesus looked at Simon when Andrew first brought him to Jesus. And Jesus called him and declared to Simon that he would be called Peter, the rock, and later upon which he would build his church. Folks, I do not believe Jesus' look was one of disappointment or disgust or disapproval. Immediately following Peter's fail, Jesus locked eyes with Peter, and with a look of love and concern, and most significantly, a look that affirmed his calling him, as if to say, Simon, don't you ever forget, your name is Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And off he went with the guards. I believe that look was a look of affirmation where Jesus was saying to Peter, don't forget it, my friend. You have just failed as I predicted you would. But understand, I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Understand that you are who I said you are. You are Peter, and upon you, don't forget it, I intend to build my church. Wow. Wow. I believe in that moment he communicated to him not to be afraid. Let me tell you, if you today have failed, don't be afraid to lock eyes with Jesus. Even if you're away from him today, you know you're not right with God. Don't be afraid to lock eyes with Jesus. He's not here to intimidate you. He's not present to wag his head in disapproval of you, but his eyes are on you. He's pleading with you. I know your name. I love you. He says, and I have called you. And my purpose for you still stands. My purpose for you still stands. He says, don't give up. Don't go the way of Judas. Do not underestimate my ability, he would say. Don't underestimate my willingness to forgive you, to heal you, to restore you completely. Only turn around and return to me. Friends, no matter how far you think you've fallen, no matter how badly you think you've failed, listen to that little voice of faith, that little flicker of faith, ready to be snuffed out by the boot of condemnation. Listen to it and respond to Jesus. His purpose for you still stands. But he has the detail in mind to redeem his mourning. In John 21, first in verse 4, it says, it was early in the morning. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. Why is that significant? He failed, and what happened? The rooster crowed. What does that mean? It was early in the morning when he failed. Early in the morning, he failed. The rooster crowing should signify the dawning of a brand new day. But as in Peter's case, sin turns what God intended as a new beginning, filled with hope and promise, the rooster crowing, into a cave of shame filled with regret. Every time a new day dawned, every time the rooster crowed, failure. Before his eyes got awake and he went on with his day, failure, you idiot. What did you do? I can't believe it. Every morning when he heard the rooster crow. And that was important to God. Not just to restore him, but to redeem his morning. And so he appears to him here on the shore of Galilee early in the morning. Why? To change the template. To change what Peter had grown to hate in his own life so much. He said, it's almost as if he said, Peter, I'm here. I'm going to reinstate you just like I said. I'm going to encourage you to get on with the mission. But it's important enough to me to redeem your morning too. So that now when morning dawns, you don't just remember the rooster crowing. You'll remember this morning when I'm here with the campfire and I'm talking to you and I'm reaffirming the mission in your heart. Jesus wants to redeem our morning. Praise God. It's a new day. Jesus is wherever you are at right now, on the couch, around the table, sitting in a chair, driving, you know, in your car, listening on headset, or wherever you're at right now. Jesus is there right in your midst to redeem your morning, to heal your memories, to reclaim that ground. And listen, to take back what the evil one has held up as a reminder of your greatest failure and turn it for good. Hallelujah. When you fail and the rooster crows, look up. Look up. Right into the eyes of Jesus and know this. His look is not one of condemnation, not one of disgust, but to call you to remember. It's as if he says, I know your name. I love you. I've called you. And I have not made a mistake. But I have prayed for you that your faith might not fail completely. Listen, your failure need not be fatal. His arm is not too short to reach you right now. His love is not too shallow that he can't forgive you. His power is strong enough to redeem whatever you face. Your marriage can survive. Your kids can make it. Your job situation, health, finances can turn around. God has not given up on you. On the contrary, his purposes for you still stand. Turn back to him. Get on with the mission that he's called you to. He's right there with you to redeem your morning, reclaim your ground, and to take whatever the enemy has been holding over your head and turn it for good. Now, in just a minute, Andrew and Catherine will lead us in a song. Stay tuned. At the end of that song, there'll be some information for you. But maybe you're listening today and you've not been born again. You've not yet surrendered your life. Listen, the greatest failure of all time is to overlook a God who stopped at nothing for a relationship with you. To overlook a God who loves you so much that he left heaven and came to earth and died on the cross for your sin, for my sin. If you're here without him as we sing this song, cry out to him. Turn to him. Surrender your life to him. Ask him. Invite him. Lord, I'm a sinner. I missed the mark, and I need your salvation. And invite him into your heart. All of us, take our failures during this song. And would you just take the pain of that. Take the regret of that. Take the remorse of that. Take that, the power of that failure, and would you just lift it to the Lord? Would you just give it to him and let him redeem your morning? let him take it and recommission you, look you in the eyes and reaffirm his love for you. He'll do that. He'll do that. Our God will never fail. And that God is your God.
Thank you for listening. You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just heard. If this message spoke to you, we would love to hear about it. Send us an email to office@cccmidland.com or connect with us on your favorite social media @cccmidland.